The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded, and they said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I wonder if we knew who our neighbors would be in heaven, if we might live differently on earth. The man who comes to Jesus today is preoccupied with eternal life, with extending his comfort and his good fortune, maybe, beyond the bounds even of mortality. It seems he has perhaps few enough concerns in life right now that he can think ahead as far as heaven and what he hopes for then. I can hardly think ahead to dinner most days, but nonetheless, I feel some kinship with this man. Maybe you do too. There certainly may be some of us here who are fortunate in similar ways as he was. And today he comes hoping for good news from Jesus that his diligence in trying to be good, in trying to keep the law, will earn him comfort not just now but for forever. But Jesus does not offer him that good news. Which is not to say that Jesus doesn't offer good news. He does. But it's not the news the young man seems to want. When we are fortunate in earthly life, I think we can be tempted, or maybe it's not even temptation. We can sort of passively begin to imagine eternity in the image of our life on earth. We imagine heavenly mansions, physical comfort, plentiful food, and perhaps whatever is eternal is really like that. But when we make heaven in the image of a wealthy life on earth, I think we begin to miss the difference between eternal life in heaven and the kingdom of God. They aren't the same thing. I'll say that again. Because I think that is one of the things that we don't hear Jesus saying, that Jesus is saying today. Eternal life and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. Today, Jesus gets a question about eternal life. But you notice he doesn't answer the question he's asked, not really. He decides instead to talk about the kingdom of God, and the difference is important. The kingdom of God, Mark shows us throughout his gospel, as do other gospel writers, is something that is close at hand. It is something that comes to earth. It is not on the other side of mortality. And life as we know it now is not the blueprint for eternal life. And if we really thought about it, I don't think we would want it to be, would we? Even when we are fortunate, there is too much random pain, too much unfairness for us to really wish that heaven looked very much at all like the world as we know it. It's just all we have, I guess, to imagine on. And if we have even an ounce of compassion, then of course we hope that it will be different, not just for our sake, but for others, because we know that our lives now are woven into a web of the lives of so many others, and many suffer much more than we do or have much less. And so I certainly hope we wouldn't want that shape of relationship to be part of eternal life. I don't know, maybe some of us do. It seems that way sometimes. I was at the funeral of a wealthy and influential community member once, and one of his eulogists spoke at length in general, and at length in particular, about the burial plots that this man and his family had purchased in the very expensive cemetery in the middle of town, and how he had also invited his friends to buy burial plots in the same corner of the cemetery. They would all be buried together. And that maybe would have been sweet, except that it really sounded a lot like they were planning a sort of eternal gated community. I don't know if that's what they meant at all, but that's how it sounded to me. But it made me think, maybe we can pick our neighbors in the cemetery, but we don't get to pick our neighbors in heaven. And I wonder if meditating on that might lead us to live a little differently on earth, because we really are all connected already, now. Our fate is bound up together, whether we can perceive it or not. And if I'm honest, I imagine that my neighborhood in heaven might very well be populated with people I could have cared for and didn't. People I could have known but instead ignored. I wonder if knowing who were my eternal neighbors would change my life now. So, no, the world as we know it doesn't show us a blueprint for eternity. I think we know this even when we sort of think of it that way. But this is the other thing. Our world as we know it now isn't a blueprint for eternity, but I also don't think that the design is a secret. Because the kingdom of God and eternity are not the same thing. So when Jesus and the prophets describe the kingdom that is coming close, that is being brought to bear even now, God's dream that is being born into reality even today, well, they are offering us a glimpse of heaven on this side of mortality. The kingdom of God is not the same thing as eternity. I think it is eternity's blueprint. And that is what Jesus is showing the young man in Mark's gospel today. I believe that is what he is teaching us to hope for in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." He is sidestepping the question of eternity, really, because Jesus doesn't want to put off to eternity what God can begin to do today, in us, through us. Eternity is up to God, with whom all things are possible, but the kingdom of God is a way into which we can live, at least in part, now. The kingdom of God is where there are no rich or poor, or powerful or oppressed. It is where the mighty are cast down when they would lord it over others. It is where the hungry are filled. It is where we live fully into the knowledge that we are all a family already. We just get to start acting like it. We are only as well off as the least among us. The last will be first, the first will be last. There will be no line anymore where some are pushed behind so others can get ahead. And that is already great good news, especially if you are already at the back of the line. But it might be a little harder to hear it as purely good news if we've been enjoying a place at the front. This may be why Jesus says it is so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, for anyone, really. Because to do it, we have to let go completely of having more than anyone else. We have to step out of the line and accept the risk that comes with that. We give up the last dollar without any guarantee of having it back, because it is only when we do all this that we truly all have the abundance that is possible. Scholarly sounding arguments have been made before about the eyes of needles and camels and what Jesus might really mean. Usually, hopefully, anything but what he's actually sounding like he's saying. Some of us have heard that the eye of the needle was a low pedestrian gate at the city wall, not the gate that the huge caravans of goods went through, that a camel wouldn't be able to stoop through to reach. Has anyone heard that one before? Yeah. And while it is fun to imagine the physical comedy of a rich camel rider taking a pratfall after getting clotheslined by a low doorframe, that isn't what Jesus is saying. I imagine Jesus enjoyed a moment of slapstick here or there too, but there really isn't convincing evidence that Jesus is talking about anything other than actual camels and actual needles, both of which are similar sizes today as they were 2,000 years ago. I think Jesus really means it when he says that if we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we really have to be willing to give over everything we have, especially everything we have that separates us from one another in material comfort. We sometimes look at biblical models for how to steward our resources, and we think that the Old Testament tithe of 10% of whatever we earn sounds like a pretty high bar to clear, yeah? But Jesus just set a much higher one. This discipleship thing is really not just one more extracurricular activity we can add to our busy lives. It really is a whole new, completely different kind of life. So I'll speak for myself, I might identify with the young man who went away grieving how hard Jesus' answer was. And this is part of the beauty of Mark's gospel. We don't know what he did next. He did not get a comfortable answer to his question. And Mark leaves us to imagine what might have happened to him and what may happen for us. He didn't get a comfortable answer to his question. He didn't really get an answer at all, because Jesus didn't tell him about eternal life. That is for God to sort out. But spoiler alert, all of salvation history says again and again and again that the deepest desire of God's heart is to gather us together in God's embrace forever. So I don't think we actually have to worry about that part. Jesus did tell the man about life right now, though. And he showed how hard it is to participate in the kingdom that is so close, because it is different than everything we know. We will probably not succeed in selling all our possessions or giving away all our wealth. We will probably not even try. But we may find that the more we let our lives be transformed by generosity, community, love, unity, and compassion beyond what this world teaches, wild, unkempt, holy, abandoned, in loving and caring for one another, the more we seek to do these things, the more we get to begin to unroll the corner of the blueprint of heaven and have a foretaste of the feast that is coming. My prayer is that this would be a place where we can encourage each other in that holy work and draw more and more into the love of God that we see laid out here. For that we can say thanks be to God. Amen.